Well, dear brethren, it is indeed a privilege and an honor to be with you, our family, to share this week with you at convention and to fellowship in the Spirit and hopefully to receive lessons and blessings from the Lord. I guess as we come close to the end of the convention, we're a little bit like Peter, who had enjoyed a great blessing on the Mount of Transfiguration. And as the Lord was transfigured before them, and they rejoiced and were inspired and exalted, Peter didn't want it to end. He said, let us build a tabernacle here, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you. He wanted the blessing to last longer. He didn't want it to stop. He wanted to dwell there for a period. And so we are of the same mind, I'm sure. However, there comes a time when we must go down from the mountain to our ecclesias and to continue the work which the Lord sent us here for. Jesus told his disciples, "See that you tell no man the vision." As they went down from the mountain. But with us, this is not the case. See that we do tell the vision that we have received here at convention. The lessons, the instructions, the encouragement, God's plan. Let us tell this vision as we have seen it here this week. In a way, we are like physicians who sometimes take time off and go to a college and have a refresher course. They leave their busy experiences at home and practices and go and update their profession. Well, we too are physicians. We are working with the great physician. And in the millennial age, we too shall bind up the wounds of humanity if we are faithful. And so we've taken time apart here. This is the reason for our coming together, to take an intensive course in what is required of thee. What doth the Lord require of thee? We have been learning about it this week. We have been amply fed by discourses on doctrine, on graces of the Spirit, a devotional life, a well-balanced program. But not to stay here. We've got to go back and into practice. Yes, we have a practice too, or we should be practicing the things that we hear. For this is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. And so while we would like to linger here much longer, we must think and have our minds prepared to go back and put into practice the things we came here for. The spirit of Albion is a real special spirit. From some of the comments I've heard, there's a very special spirit pervading. Some I've heard say, this is the finest week of the year. Others have said, I wouldn't miss this convention for the world. One sister told me how she had left home and her grown son and his wife were not able to come. And as she bade them farewell, the tears rolled down his eyes because he was not privileged to go with them to this convention. I wonder if that is your spirit which motivated you in coming here. A great desire to be with God's people for your edification as well as to be a blessing. However, it is not good for us to be insulated from the world for too long a period of time, or else we will become monastic in our thinking. We've come, we've drunk in, and we must go out into the world. But as our theme for our young people's meetings was, in the world, but not of it. How good it has been to see a spirit of unity among the brethren. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, as we prepare to take our departure from this place, we thought that it would be beneficial to keep in mind a theme which will motivate us as we go to our several homes. And that is of glorifying our Heavenly Father's name. They sang of it in the preceding service, and we always sing of it in our hymns of praise, of glorifying God's name. They sang loud hosannas to Jehovah. And how beautiful it was to hear a consecrated chorus sing. They can sing as no professional chorus can, because they have the meaning of the words. And again they sang, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Glorified and kept holy, may thy name be glorified and kept holy. What does the word glorify mean? Well, in the original Greek, the thought has with it of having an opinion. That is a good opinion of, having a high exalted opinion of. That is what we do when we glorify God's name. To show, to manifest, to reveal to others the height of Jehovah's majesty, his character, his attributes, and benevolent plans. It is magnifying, praising, acknowledging, confessing, declaring, or rendering honor that is due his name. This is what glorifying God's name means. I would like to make a little distinction between praising God and glorifying God. We praise God with our words, and I might add, by our songs. But we glorify God's name by our works, by our actions. Now, both are proper and fine. The psalmist says, praise is commonly for all of his saints. And we should be praising our Father with our words and with our music. But a deeper sense of glorifying God's name is in putting it into action. As we read, worship him in the beauties of holiness. That is how we glorify God's name. By putting on the graces of the Holy Spirit. And by showing that by our life and by our characters that we are exemplifying the things which we have learned in God's Word. You would ask about God's name first. We say glorifying God's name. Well, we'd like to pause for a while and consider God's name for a few minutes, and then we will go on into seven ways in which we can glorify his name. We must really know God's name before we can glorify it. And by that we mean that we must know God's character before we can glorify it. Now, the name Jehovah is God's name. We are told this in Isaiah 42:8. I am Jehovah. This is my name and my glory I will not give to another. The name Jehovah is magnificent in its beauty and in its meaning. It is God's proper name. Now, there are many names that we refer to our Creator by. Father is a most endearing one. Lord, God, Creator, these are all fine, but Jehovah is his name. The name Jehovah comes from the original, the tetragram, which is the name of four letters, and the vowels have been added to give us the name Jehovah. It comes from the Hebrew of the verb to be. The name Jehovah, with its three syllables, are the three tenses. He who was, he who is, he who shall be. The three tenses in one. He who always was, he who is, he who always shall be. The concept of this relates to Jehovah's character and has a similar connotation as that which Jesus, which is referred to of Jesus in Hebrews 13:8, where it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, of course, we note the difference that Jesus, while he had a yesterday before he came to earth, he was not always in existence. Jehovah is the eternal one, the immortal one. He never had a beginning. He always was. He now is and always shall be. And this connotation translates into the meaning of Jehovah as being a covenant-keeping God. The way he was yesterday, he is today. And the covenant he makes, he will keep tomorrow. He is constant. The scriptures say in Genesis 17, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generation for an everlasting covenant. This is what the word Jehovah conveys, a covenant-keeping God. Psalms 89:34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my mouth. This is God's character in a sentence. Isaiah 55:11, my word shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. Do we know God's name as being Jehovah? Is he a covenant-keeping God to you and to me? Do we go through our Christian experience constantly convinced that the covenant, the words which you have spoken, are constant? They will not change, though we vary. They will be fulfilled, no matter how our performance is. If we do this in a practical sense, it will be a great blessing, because we will not doubt our Heavenly Father. We will not doubt especially his providences in our life. As the poet says, but thinks he makes mistakes whene'er he sends a hindrance, our eager haste offends. When we are murmuring and complaining, we are questioning God's providence. And when we are doing that, we are not considering him in the majesty of his title, Jehovah, a covenant-keeping God. He will send those experiences which are for your best interest and for my best interest. And oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe in trial. Daniel, that great prophet of God, after 70 years in Babylon, he knew Jehovah's name. We read that he read in the books of Jeremiah that the Lord would accomplish 70 years for Babylon. And Daniel prays to the Lord after 70 years, spending 70 years in Babylon, saying, Daniel 9:4, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and keep his commandments. He addressed him by his name, keeping the covenant. You have told us your name is Jehovah. You want us to believe that what you say you will do. Daniel says, I believe. The 70 years are up. I believe you are going to bring about a deliverance for Israel. And so it was. The name Jehovah occurs nearly 7,000 times in the Old Testament, but it is hidden, because it is not so translated. It is only translated Jehovah about 6 times. And a great blessing is missed, we feel, by this, because the magnificence that is contained in this word Jehovah is skimmed over by other words. But however, King James translation does tell you when the tetragram is used, the name of 4 letters, because it will show it to you in small caps. Take note as you read the Old Testament and bring the magnificence that is due his name by so translating it in your mind. A name is not something to hide behind. A name is something which is meaningful in the scriptures. It is to reveal a facet of one's character or attributes. And so God's name, a covenant-keeping God, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, is his name. And it isn't until we understand his name and his attributes that we can truly glorify his name. In Exodus 6, 2 and 3, a reference is made to Jehovah. There we recall that Moses appears before Pharaoh and asks that Israel be allowed to leave. Pharaoh instead places harder burdens on Israel to make the bricks, but not supplying their own, but they must supply their own straw. Moses then comes to the Lord and moans, as it were, and bemoans the fact that Israel's situation is made harder by the fact that he, the mediator of Israel, stood before the Pharaoh to plead for something, and now their situation is worse, and Moses is troubled. But at this point, God tells Moses, I am Jehovah. I'm reading from the Amplified. I used to appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. That is the word El Shaddai. But as respects my name Jehovah, I did not make myself known to them. The King James says, by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now, at first reading, it would appear that God appeared to them as God Almighty in the past to the fathers, and now he is introducing to Moses, I am Jehovah, by my name Jehovah shall I be known. But that is not the thought which comes through, I believe. The name Jehovah was not being used for the first time, for it was used constantly throughout Genesis. The tetragram was used. In fact, we heard a talk at this convention about Jehovah Jireh, which was Abraham's use of the word many, many years before Moses. He called the name of the Mount of Jehovah's Providence, where Isaac was offered. So the name Jehovah was known and used by the fathers. But what God is saying to Moses is, before they knew me by my attribute of power and majesty, but now in this point of history, I am going to show you what my name Jehovah means. You have not known me as a covenant-keeping God, for I promised that you would have the land of Canaan, but you have not so much as stepped your foot into it. And you have been slaves in Egypt for 215 years. So I have not revealed to you that facet of my character, which is a covenant-keeping facet. But now, I intend to. With a mighty hand, I am going to bring you out from this land of Egypt, all 2 million, bring you through the wilderness and bring you to the land of promise, even as I promised. And so God is saying, before I was known partially as a mighty one, which I was, to Moses as the I Am, which is part of his name. But now, Jehovah, you shall see this day that my name is Jehovah. To know God's name, one must know him as perfectly balanced in justice, love, wisdom, and power. Many use the name of Jehovah who do not know the meaning of his name. They make his love too narrow by false limits of their own, and they consign all 4 billion human beings who are living today to through a fate of second death because they do not know His name is love, wisdom, justice, and power. They do not know His name. Would that they did. Would that their message would carry the attribute that is due His name. Well, we'd like to consider seven ways in which we can glorify God's name. For one text to start off with, how do we glorify God's name? Perhaps someone might think of a text that's coming along which has very dramatic, earth-shaking consequences to it, but it isn't. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, we read, "Whatsoever you do, do all things for the glory of God." This must be our motivation as we leave this place. Let us learn well this lesson that God's name must be glorified. It doesn't matter if our name is brought down or our reputation is brought down. God's name must be glorified in all things. We must leave self-service and concentrate upon service to God to glorify His name. This means that each one of us in our offices, in our jobs, the sisters at home, wherever we do, whatever we do, it should be with a motivation of doing all things to God's glory. And if we do it that way, it is accepted by the Father as glorifying His name. Because the world will not listen to our message, but they will read our lives. And they do it. We glorify God by character development. We read in John 15:8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." When you and I exemplify the graces of the Spirit, be assured that God is glorified. If this is the motivating, dominating force in our life to glorify God's name, this is one way in which we can do it. See to it that the things, the graces of the Spirit that are enumerated by Paul, the facets of love, the graces of the Spirit in Ephesians and Galatians, are our main preoccupation. Not with the protection of self and self-interest and self-gratification, but the glorifying of God by the putting on of these graces of the Spirit. The hymn reads, "Oh, for a closer walk with God to glorify His name." Our theme text read, "To God be the glory, great things He hath done." If this is the motivating theme in our hearts, how we will go from this place and strive daily to put this into practice. The second way in which we can glorify God is by bearing trials submissively. We read in the Scriptures how Job, after the loss of property, family, his own health, glorified God. He was not centered in self, because this would have devastated himself. He was centered in God and God's will. And so we hear him say, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh, blessed be the name of the Lord." God's name must be glorified. Job recognized that this far transcended any trial that he was presently in and continued to give God the glory. Jehovah himself has given, one translation says, and Jehovah himself has taken away. Let the name of Jehovah continue to be blessed. What a challenge that is for you and me, friends. How often do we see brethren who have suffered very serious illnesses and trials and problems, and we can see that submissiveness in their face and in their eyes when we talk to them. How it glorifies God's name to see that He has wrought this type of faith in His providence, in His people. How grand this is. I'm reminded of a number of years ago when a brother came into our midst. He was in a wheelchair. He had a brain tumor. He had had an operation. And he was told that he only had a few weeks or a month to live. But he came into our midst in the wheelchair. And there he sat, day after day, listening to God's word, sitting next to God's people. He wanted to be with God's people. If he was going to die, let it be with God's people. What a wonderful way to glorify God's name, to submit to His providence. All for a faith that will not shrink when pressed by every foe. Peter tells us in 4:16, if we suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God on his behalf. We want to glorify God? Let us remember this when the trials come. Let us take ourselves aside and say, God's name must be glorified. In some way, my patient endurance of this trial will bring glory to God's name. This will give us the grace and the strength to endure the trial and submit to God's will. The psalmist says in the 50th Psalm, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. That's the sequence. We must call upon the name of Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, who will give us only those experiences which are best for us in His providence. And when they come, would that we had the grace to thank Him for His providence and to submit and glorify His name. 3. We glorify God by witnessing to His goodness and plan and by our works of faith. Matthew 5:16 we read, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light so shine. This is part of our commission of witnessing to the Lord. This is one of the ways in which we glorify God, by revealing His plans and purposes to others. We glorify because we put Him high and exalted, the Creator, the originator of the plan which the world shall in due time understand. Let your light so shine by witnessing and good living before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus said, Jesus, who knew His Father's name most intimately, not only from His experiences on earth, but on His experiences prior to coming to earth, said, I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work You have given Me to do. This was one of the prime motivations of our Lord in His ministry, glorifying God's name. This was uppermost in His mind in everything that He did and said, glorifying God's name. Later He said, I have revealed Your name unto the men You have given Me. I have revealed Your name. Not the spelling or the title itself, but the meaning. He who revealed to us the Father in all of His majesty, who knew the Father intimately and has revealed it to you and to me as we read His word. Number 4, we glorify God by having faith in Him. We read in Romans 4:20-21, speaking of Abraham, that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. How beautiful God's name is glorified when we take God at His word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How we should study God's word. so that we may see that we are in harmony with it in our daily lives. Abraham's faith in God was, as we have been told by a brother in this talk, was so unwavering that he received his son from the dead, as it were. That's how strong his faith was. And by so doing, Paul tells us that he glorified God, giving glory to God. I would like to dwell for a few minutes on Jesus exemplifying God's holy name. In John 17:6 we read, "I have revealed," and this is from the Amplified translation, "I have revealed your very self, your real self, to the people you have given me out of this world." King James has it, "I have manifested thy name unto the men thou gavest me." This was our Lord's most important thought in his mind of bringing glory to God's name, and so it should be our most important thought of glorifying God's name. Jesus said in John 12:17-18, that this was the occasion of very late in his ministry. He was ready to be offered, and there were certain Greeks which were coming who wanted to speak with him, and Jesus realized that it was all coming to a conclusion, and that perhaps these brethren wanted to alleviate the impending problem with the Roman authorities and wanted to invite them away from the troubled Jerusalem. But Jesus instantly realized what was going on, and this is what he says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? But for this cause came I to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." This is how Jesus reacted to trials. The trial that soon he would be arrested, condemned, and crucified. He said, "Father, let this glorify your name." Do you and I react when trials come upon us? Or do we murmur and complain and wonder why it has happened to me? Not Jesus. "Father, glorify thy name." Again, John 17:1-4, Jesus says, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Jesus, we feel, also was thoroughly familiar with God's true name as revealed to Moses. There are some early, the Farud Papyri of the 2nd and 1st century B.C., which are translations of the Septuagint, which carried a tetragram and its usage that we have of Jehovah. In Jesus' day, when he read before the synagogue in Isaiah 61:1-2, the name Jehovah appeared twice. And if anyone knew Jehovah's name and its attributes, it was Jesus. There was a statement in the Talmud which says that Jesus performed his miracles by pronouncing the divine name. And of course, the Jews were so sanctimonious that they could not hear the holy name because it was too holy. But their conduct belied their objections. The cross, as one event, most glorifies God's name than any event in history. Because there on the cross, we see Jesus desiring to present his life, a living sacrifice, a ransom price, so that God's name may be glorified in due time. Toward the end of his ministry, in the upper room, Judas leaves, and Jesus anticipates the trial which was going to be pressing down on him very soon. And he says in the 13th chapter, the 31st verse, "Therefore, when he was gone out," Jesus saw the sequence of events taking place. Judas goes out. He knew it was the next step. He says, Jesus' words are, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. This is the mind of Christ. Paul says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. This is how Jesus reacted to when trials pressed down upon him. He says, now God's name shall be glorified, and if that is true, it doesn't matter if I suffer. All the miracles of healing and raising of the dead, Jesus did to bring glory to God's name. When Lazarus was sick, he says, the sickness is not unto death. And then later explaining, he went on and he says, but his sickness is for the glory of God. Men present would see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, and they would glorify God's name. This is what the death of Lazarus meant to Jesus. It was an example where he could glorify God by this momentous raising of the dead. This is what his mind was, not for self-glory or praise, but that it would bring glory to God's name. Oh, that we would use that thought each time we enter an experience of life, whether it be a blessing or a trial. Next, we bring God glory by being faithful to principle when we suffer for principle. And we're well reminded of the case of the three Hebrew youths who, because they were faithful to principle and who held Jehovah's name as the central commitment of their life, they were willing to die and in so doing bring glory to God's name. As we know, they were spared, and note the feelings that were expressed after the event was over by King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 3, 28 and 29. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which hath sent his angels and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's words, and have yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. How God's name was glorified, even in the words of this heathen king. How the sterling character of these three young men shone through and affected this monarch. Again, Daniel was willing to suffer for his principle so that God's name may be glorified. Daniel, at the occasion of interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the tree that was chopped down to represent that Nebuchadnezzar would go mad and eat grass till seven times had passed over him, Daniel says, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth to whomsoever he will. He was willing to put himself on the line and tell the king this interpretation. Well, at the end of the days, at the end of the 7 years, again, because Daniel was faithful, Nebuchadnezzar glorified God. Daniel 4, 34 and 37. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes to heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praise and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, extol, and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. Here we're told about others glorifying God's name because of the faithfulness of God's people. Many times we do not hear about it, but faithfulness to God elicits praise to his name. For we who are sinful and imperfect can be brought from this condition of sinfulness into a state of glorifying God's high and holy name is something which people can understand and can appreciate. Finally, God's name is to be glorified in the next age. And if we as physicians are doing our job now and are putting on the graces of the Spirit and are training to be sympathetic high priests, we shall have a part in glorifying God's name in the millennial age. And as we read the words in Revelation 15, 3 and 4, how our hearts rejoice when we see a perfect earth restored and together raising their voice in praising God. You know, the word hallelujah, which was sung in one of the hymns today, means praise Jehovah. Hallelujah. J-A-H is an abbreviation for Jehovah. And when you say hallelujah, you mean praise Jehovah. The words of Revelation read, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Jehovah God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. The dialogue goes on to say, and who shall not reverence and glorify your name, Jehovah? For thou only art holy. All nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. What a wonderful time. What a thrill to have a part in rehabilitating the world into that state where they can with one voice say that Jehovah is great and marvelous, and who will not glorify his name when once his judgments are abroad in all the earth? What a wonderful prospect is ours, the faithful. And so, dear friends, as we leave this place, let us keep this thought in mind. Let us keep all the thoughts we have heard about God's words and plans in mind. But let us daily strive to put God's glory first and our convenience and comfort last. And if we do so, we shall, by so doing, glorify God's name. May the Lord add his blessing and keep us all well spiritually rejoicing till we gather together next year, if the Lord permits. The Lord bless us.